Joanne Bible Church, a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification, the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. Come to February, we started this series on the 30th of January, now it's the 20th of February, and we're still on the topic of divine multiples. We made the point that this is a multi-partite presentation from the Bible. And just as brilliant architecture has its symmetries and curves, its cohesion of concept or style, its artistic interpretation of its field, its complementarity of treatments as of one mind, where many things make up one majestic thing with its own aura and atmosphere. From a mind that knows what it's about, so in the Bible you find much of just the same characterizable overall style and design from one mind. It's fitting, therefore, to consider these elements and their mutuality and simplicity. And it's based on what Paul says in Titus 2, for example, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour, motivation toward man, destination, appeared not with the works of righteousness, elimination, which we have done, but according to his mercy, asseveration, he saved us. Achievement to the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And again he declares, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We're talking of grace bringing salvation to a wanton, foolish, and miserable race, the nature of which is becoming more apparent yearly and even daily. We considered a number of groups of five, for instance, five things that couldn't fail to come in the power of the Creator, the Redeemer, the Incarnation, the substitution and the atonement, the bodily resurrection, the vitality attainment when life crushed death, the wonder of Christ's salvation, his sufficiency in every crisis for each of his people. We looked at the wonder that if we're faithless, he remains faithful, and we think of Peter and his rescue. We thought of the smoking flax, and that he doesn't break the bruised reed, that such is the tenderness of the shepherd. He is not a totalitarian monster, but he is an evangelical glory. We thought of five things that must be, we're going to think of five things that must be eliminated, but we have also thought of five things that had to happen. The crucifixion of the Redeemer, the redemption, the sending of the Spirit, the failure of a large-scale revised and subverted model of the Christian church. We thought of multiple false prophets and false Christs, heightened as the return of Christ draws near. We refer to Christ by contrast, which appears at the end of the notes, and is a development of the theme of the false prophets and the final confrontation. We looked at five things which cannot be eliminated: Jesus, Jerusalem, Israel, the wonder of Christ's salvation, his sufficiency in every crisis for each of his people, and today, five things that must be eliminated. The household, the surgery, the hospital is a place of precision. There are things which cannot be eliminated. There are things which must be eliminated. And we are looking this morning particularly at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We look at 15. Be diligent. Every Christian must be diligent. Slackness must be eliminated. To present yourself, you must not fail to have personal vital dealings with God, and to present yourself more surely than you would to any employer. To present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not following isms and idolatries of changes and transformations and mutations and disputations, taking where it is said, how it is said. Two recent examples: not I of Paul, not I of Apollos. Well, how on earth I of Calvin? How long does it take some people to wake up to themselves that when it forbids you to use a man's name as an ism basis, it means don't do it? How long does it take? How many years to ponder this? Lutheranism. I do not condemn the churches. I do condemn the practice because God forbids it. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not call yourself after a man. Is it not clear? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We are not here to glorify Calvin. I once heard some horrible blasphemy. Calvinism will crush. He goes on to speak of false messages, such as the resurrection being passed already, and such as the wonder of the glory of God and the power of his own innovation of redemption, eternally in mind, but in history brought to pass, that people are continually making magical maestro methods instead. The resurrection is past. How ridiculous. Ever have a stomach ache? Is that a resurrection that's past where there's no more grief or pain? So foolish, but these things must be tossed out. Nevertheless, the solid foundation, verse 19 of 2 Timothy, as we're looking at things which must be eliminated. And one of the things that must be eliminated is disobedience under the guise of cogitation. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. That's the glorious thing. Right from the beginning, chosen in Christ, he knows those who are his. It all rests on divine knowledge of facts. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Men have preferred darkness. That is not the condemnation. That God did not so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. He didn't come to judge, but to save. That is God's part. The only part in the condemnation in the Bible is man's. God judges it. God knows it. But the basis is stated this. How dare men pretend that the Almighty God has some sort of blood on his hands because his love was too narrow. It's man who's too narrow. The name of God and the love of God must be cleared of such imputations. But there's another aspect. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. She'll be right does not apply in the spiritual realm. Imagine a heart surgeon. Doctor, you failed to take those forceps out. She'll be right. It'll dissolve eventually. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now we come in verse 22 to the major consideration on five things that must be eliminated. Flee youthful lusts, one. But pursue righteousness, two. Faith, three. Love, four. And peace, five. The prevalence of youthful lusts must be something fled from. You read of poor Alice Springs. I believe it was in the Age I was reading just this week. Young people, gangs, bloodthirsty, stabbings, out of control. Can't go there in the night season at all. Shinty towns, places here and there, supply places for what is becoming nearly a form of terrorism. A town of which some shopkeepers are saying they banded together, it looks as if we may have to evacuate. Evacuate from Alice Springs. Flee youthful lusts. That is only one specific trouble spot, like a cancer, on the arm of the nation, but there are many others. It is, of course, not limited to one group. How terrible to think so, according to political correctness, although some groups are always more likely than some others to do this and that. There are, of course, many others who are doing it. This is an illustration, but flee youthful lusts. And don't let them stutter on in the middle age, like some people who turn off the keys to the car, but the car won't stop. First Peter 4 gives us words on this thing to be eliminated, the prevalence of youthful lusts, and it is found with these words. Therefore, for one, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, willing to suffer in the flesh, serviceable. The Son of Man didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for all. We can't give our lives as a ransom for all, but we can suffer in service. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Mind these things. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. What are you alive for? For the will of God? The revealed God, the demonstrated God, the verified God, the God who has shown his face in the glory of Christ Jesus. Verse 3, for we have spent enough, says Peter, enough of our time, a past lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Their very bodies are run with a precision which is awe-inspiring. The judge who judges will also have a precision. And the mercy is that his works of precision on the cross have given an excision of the guilt of sin, granting pardon and peace past understanding. And so we've looked at what Peter has to say on the prevalence of youthful lusts, and we've looked at what Paul says, flee from youthful lusts. We proceed to the next part of 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Pursue that officer, pursue that man. Car goes to 120, 140, 150. He passes him, tells him to pull over. Man comes out with a gun. He puts his hand down and pursues him. He goes with rigorous righteousness in order to seek this renegade and to put the matter right. Pursue means pursue. Energy, vitality, life, effort, thought, vision. It doesn't mean lap along until morning tea time and then have a sit down and a smoke go. Pursue. What? Righteousness. There's a right and a wrong, and the only way it can possibly be is for the one who made us to say, this is it. It doesn't matter what we think, it doesn't matter what man thinks or society thinks or culture thinks if it had a head. The only thing that can make something right as distinct from pleasurable or serving some end is that it is so as a matter of fact, and the only one who can do that is the one who made the facts, made it as it is, designed as it is, and set up its conditions. And that's right, and that's it. Pursue righteousness, pursue the biblical morals. On the topic of biblical morals, let us consider this. The Premier of Victoria, newly elected, one Baillieu, has, it is noted, in the Age of February the 16th, declared that those who are homosexual may indeed not be employed by this or that, or taken for this or that, and there will be a distinction because it may be offensive, and apparently he has empowered, according to this letter, the law to deal with this matter. You don't have to deal with people of that persuasion in certain respects, and obviously employing them would be one. We're going back to the Dark Ages, says somebody in this connection. Does this mean that our country does not have any character, that is a wishy-washy remnant of dishwater poured down the drain, not allowed to have any virtue or nature or character, because that's the nature of dismal dishwater, and it would be offensive to other dishwater if it were anything like something decent and particular? Is our character to be clandestinely subverted by the religion of relativism, which says, no, everything is all right except saying something other than we think is all right. Everything is to pass muster except those persons who don't agree with the statement. They are subverting the character of Australia clandestinely by saying you're doing something which makes something wrong. By saying that, they're making it wrong to do that, and they're in the same boat. Utter hypocrisy, but much worse than that. Clandestine subversion of the character of this country, that we cannot be anything. A past doesn't exist. The new history books have hardly mentioned religion, I am told. Naturalistic religions have been raised. The curtain is to go down, it seems, on God, with an atheistic leader. If I have a correct newspaper report or indication, congratulate Bayliu if he's trying to bring back character. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't go for nothing. Perverse, unnatural, and contrary both to hygiene and to the continuation of the race in its obvious design. The design is a combination of integration and synthesis of many things adapted to each other and bringing out one unity result by cunning devices. Well, then this is a design, and what is the use of talking if definitions are to be ignored? And since this is the design, then the purpose must be to live within it, like living within your income. We go on to pursuing, and that of course is an international, a national and an international matter of pursuing righteousness. It's not just individual. It's national, it's international, and it is ecclesiastical. And those churches, so-called, I speak with biblical authority, what else? Who dare to profane the purity of the commandments of God, to have homosexual pastors. It's like having drunkard pastors. They're forbidden. 1 Corinthians 5:6. They're forbidden. 1 Timothy 1. They're forbidden in Leviticus. Authorized and practicing in the name of Jesus Christ. Pursue righteousness individually, nationally, internationally, ecclesiastically. Righteousness exalts a nation? Of course he does. Because it's right, it's what God made us for and with. But sin is a reproach to any people. I tremble for our land as it lurches into godlessness. I repeat, through a clandestine subversion of religious relativism becoming the established religion, contrary to our constitution in this land as a matter of pragmatic actuality. Pursue righteousness, pursue faith. You do not live by the thought of faith any more than you live by the thought of food or the thought of water. You drink water, you eat food, and you proceed by faith. If at any point you are proceeding, unlike Joshua, by the hope that maybe things will work out, that sort of Mr. Micawber morality, well then, that is not faith. Faith is action by conviction, not just confidence, conviction. A conviction wrought by the Holy Spirit, who testifies with the spirits of the children of God that they are the children of God. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things to come. You operate daily in nothing without faith. Everything by faith. You must be fortified by faith. If you get into a horrendous mulch of mixed up mistakes and disturbances and difficulties, then you bring it to the Lord, you cast your burden upon the Lord, you ask for wisdom, you seek for strength, you trust Him to direct you, you try and correct your various directions from the past and from the scripture, you try to make sure that you're doing right, and then you go and you do it by faith. Pursue faith. Talking of faith, recently an Islamic preacher in Australia said the government should resign, step down, get out, so that Islam can take over. Should resign. An immigrant comes and tells his nation, suppose he did that to Iran, suppose he did that to Saudi Arabia, resign, step down, the Bible should rule your country. How long would his windpipe stay attached to itself? I have heard of no action taken, nor there may have been. He once told totalitarian Sharia law without basis, without verification, without demonstration, out of the minds of a false prophet whose words do not come to pass while those of Christ do, simple scientific verification in one direction only. He wants the totalitarian Sharia law to cripple, to crunch freedom, so that this totalitarian religion should rule the hearts of men? And says that force will determine the issue? If that is not a call to remove the means of freedom, what is? Freedom is not just being able to do these things, it's being enabled to do them. Freedom includes the means to preserve it. But here we must make a point. The means to preserve freedom so that the gospel may be preached, the world may be reached, the means to preserve freedom are not such that it is lost in the process. Thus, the not Sharia law this time, but social law in the offing, already present in some of the government laws, the social law that you must not offend people's sensibilities, you must not upset them on the topic of religion, or else you may be fined, as in Victoria was the case not long ago, or even in prison perhaps. That social law, the secular Sharia, just as dangerous to freedom, is still in the offing in possible web filtration exercises entertained by the government, a subversion of liberty by social emotions is no less drastic than one by Sharia law. A sort of beehive socialism. It's as far from individual liberty and regard for truth as any other social totalitarianism, for that becomes another form of totalitarianism. There is no appeal. There is a law. You can't do this. Shut your mouth. Be put in prison. Be fined. Don't say this. This upsets people. Like Galileo and the papacy. This upsets people. Shut up. Will Australia lurch into this lack of faith, when in its preamble to its constitution, I seem to remember we have a constitution, even if the Sharia law man has forgotten it. We live in dependence, it says, on Almighty God, and there is no question which Almighty God they meant. They meant the one whose works illustrate and demonstrate his existence, the biblical one. That was our foundation in dependence on him. Will we then be not permitted to speak in terms of him? Others do not have to agree. We will not put them in prison. We will not find them. We delight that they should express themselves. We rely on the truth. My servants will not fight, said Christ. We are not interested in all this playful, juvenile, adolescent, armed action in the field of religion. Reason and truth can speak for themselves. My kingdom is not of this world, said Christ. Otherwise, my servants would fight. But now it is not from here. That is something so authentic it needs no force to stop the windpipes, whether by Islamic totalitarianism or social totalitarianism, two of the most dangerous at the present time in this morbidly hypnotized country, as alas it is increasingly coming to be. Pursue righteousness, pursue faith in churches. Get back to the Bible, the Word of God, the God who spoke and not the man who speaks. Get on with it. Pursue love. Look, I'm sorry, I do love you. Excuse me while I cut your head off. I do love you. Just one moment while I cut your hand off. Look, I do love you, but do shut up and listen to what I'm saying and do what I tell you. Where is love in this dictation? We have been given a delicious freedom. That Christianity gives a reason for the love of freedom. It allows you, whatever others do, to use your God-given image of God's status to look this way or that. Though sin blinds, in the ultimate we are chosen in Christ, and the grounds are that some prefer unrighteousness, darkness. God knows and works it out, but the freedom is guaranteed by God. And the grounds whereby people are not reconciled, which God has for his stated desire for all, is statedly again prefer darkness. Back in the beginning it is known to God. Love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't seek to harm, it seeks to deliver. It doesn't seek to push words into a man's heart. It seeks to expose his ears to an option, to give him the realization that the love of God is seeking a calamity-stricken soul. If he doesn't yet see this, perhaps one day the seed being sown will grow and there'll be a harvest. In the meantime, we do not put his arm behind his back to break it. We in love pray. In fact, and fifthly, we are to pursue peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue it. I have personally suffered treacheries almost beyond belief and number. But I readily forgive all those concerned. I hope, if it be possible, some of them at least may be saved. Though I have been betrayed in the midst of the work of the Lord again and again, I seek peace, not to go along with them. Oh, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you, said Christ. But if by any means they may come to himself, and not to harm them, but to seek their good, but not the good of their errors. Oh, no. Oh, God forbid. Those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What a concept is that? Think of them. How many in this world, I have no idea, are calling on the Lord by faith, with love, pursuing righteousness. How many are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart? A heart which has no competitive motives, but to love God and to obey Him and to follow Him, to be at peace with Him and to fulfill all that He desires as a redeemed servant. How many are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart? Well, there are some. And we must seek peace with them. We must seek the overturning of misconstructions and misunderstandings and mischiefs. The devil's wiles, which we've seen enough of recently, are indeed directed to creating disharmony where there should be harmony. Disturbance where there should be a dynamic and a delightful brotherhood. We should pursue peace. We think, for example, of Isaiah 26. Trust in the Lord. You will keep him in perfect peace. Literally, peace. Peace. His mind is stayed on you. Doesn't that remind you of Isaiah? Stay yourself upon the Lord. Even if you seem to be in darkness, rely upon the Lord. Even if all light seems to be gone, it isn't really. The Lord is there. If He tests you, He tests you. But stay. Remain, dwell. Be established in, on, for the Lord. You will keep Him in peace. Peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I to you. You keep him in peace, peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust is not just a word. You can see it in a dog. A dog can trust you. He delights in you. His eyes glow at you. Radiance comes from his face towards you. His tongue drips saliva. He looks up at you with a love and a devotion. He's ready to follow you anyway. He will readily defend you. His heart is for you. He trusts you. There's no substitute for trust. You do or you don't. Words will not alter it. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for its delightful dynamic. It's a wonderful nobility, its sense of sacrificial service, its wonder of redeeming royalty, becoming man that we, through his offices, might become children of God. Hear us as we wait upon thee, and cause our hearts to pursue the things we've been told to pursue, to flee youthful lusts and to pursue love, righteousness, and peace. Help us therefore, Lord, to glorify thee. And not in word only, but in deed, for Jesus' sake. Amen.